Shall we read together in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy? Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. The words we have read together form part of the farewell message of Moses, the man of God, to the people of Israel, whom he had led for 40 years in the wilderness while on their way to the promised land. Of all the characters described in the Old Testament, Moses is undoubtedly the greatest. His long life of 120 years was divided into three periods, each of 40 years. Moses had seen much during those last 40 years. He had learned many valuable lessons which made him the man of God he was. First, he had learned that God could shelter his people, shelter them from the judgment due to sin through the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, whose blood sprinkled upon the door guaranteed their safety. For God had promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Second, he had learned that God could save his people from the control of their Egyptian taskmasters through the Red Sea, whose waters opened to allow Israel to pass over and then return to destroy their enemies. Thus the Red Sea separated God's pilgrim people from the land of bondage and from the power of their taskmasters. Thirdly, he had learned that God could shepherd his people and guide them across the trackless desert by means of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Fourth, he had learned that God could supply his people in that desert with the manna which he sent from heaven and the water which he gave them from the smitten rock. Fifth, he had learned that God could sustain his people by preserving them. He preserved their clothing so that their raiment waxed not old, neither did their feet swell for 40 years. Sixth, he had learned that God could strengthen his people when they believed his word and relied upon him, so that their enemies fled before them and victory became their happy portion. Lastly, he had learned that God could smite his people in discipline and cause them to realize that they had a holy God to deal with, and that disobedience and sin must be visited with suited chastisement. Now, at the close of his earthly career, with his eye undimmed and his natural force unabated, Moses gathers the people of Israel together and rehearses in their hearing their history since they left Egypt 40 years before. Finally, in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, he gives them his parting blessing, which concludes with these words, "Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thine excellency?" We shall only have time to glance at the third verse, which forms part of the introduction to his blessing. Yea, God loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. It is that phrase, "All thy saints are in thy hands," that we are to consider. These words can be applied to God's people today, who, like Israel, have been chosen, redeemed, saved, separated, and blessed. Every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is in the hand, the mighty hand, of the omnipotent Son of God. Hands speak of power and skill. It is the hands that fashion, that hold, that guide, and that grasp. A patient places himself in the hands of his doctor to make him well. The athlete puts himself into the hands of the trainer to better equip him for the race or for the game he is to play. How wonderful that God should use this figure of speech to describe his dealings with us. Let us think then of the hands of the Lord and what it means for us to be in them. It is to believers that we speak. First, we are in his hands for conviction. There was a time in our history when we were careless and indifferent about eternal realities. We saw not our danger. We felt not our load. Blinded by the god of this age, the devil, trusting in our own righteousnesses and confident in our own self-sufficiency, We boasted we were the masters of our own fate and the captains of our own souls. Thus, heedlessly unaware of the fact that we were lost, guilty, helpless, and hell-deserving sinners, we trod the broad road which would have led us to eternal destruction. Then came a change. We were awakened to a sense of our need and danger. We realized that we had sinned with a high hand against the majesty and glory of a holy God. Under this sense of our burden of sin and guilt, we had no peace and no rest. Our sins were ever before us, and we heard the dread sentence, "The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death." What brought about this awakening, this conviction of sin, this realization of our deep need of God's salvation from the penalty due to our sins? It was the hand of the Lord. David knew this. Under deep conviction of sin, he said, "Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me." How we praise God now that his hand was heavy upon us then. But for this convicting hand, we would still be with a giddy multitude, without God, without Christ, without peace, without life, without hope, without escape. Thank God for his convicting hand. Second, we are in his hand for salvation. In Acts 11:21, we are told that as the disciples preached the gospel, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What caused these men and women to turn to God and experience his saving power? It was the hand of the Lord. Let us listen to the children of Israel as they sing by the side of the Red Sea. They had witnessed their foes engulfed in the avenging flood and his power broken forever. No wonder they sang joyously, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power." The heavens are the work of God's fingers. But when the salvation of a soul is involved, it is the strong right hand of Jehovah that is required to deliver the sinner from his sins. How was this salvation from the penalty of our sins provided? It cost God his only Son, whose blessed hands were nailed to Calvary's cross in order that he might bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ willingly assumed the liability of all our guilt and allowed God to heap upon him all our iniquities. In that lone and dark and mysterious hour, Christ put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. All God's righteous wrath against our guilt was visited upon the one who bore our sins upon that cross. Thus Christ, by his death, satisfied every claim of God against us. God has signalized his complete and absolute approval and acceptance of this work by raising his Son from the dead and glorifying him at his own right hand. To every creature, the glorious gospel is now proclaimed. And each sinner who believes that gospel, receives Christ as his Savior, and owns him as the Lord of his life, is that moment, by the hand of the Lord, brought into possession of all the value and benefit of Christ's work of salvation. The once pierced hands of our divine substitute are now strong to save to the uttermost every guilty sinner that will rest in his finished work and trust simply in his redeeming blood. Third, we are in his hands for security. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Not only is each believing sinner saved the moment he trusts in Christ and in his finished work, but he is made absolutely secure, and as the guarantee of the Son of God himself for this assurance. Thus, it is not our holding on to Christ that makes us secure, but his holding on to us. No wonder, therefore, that a lady who was brought to see the truth of her eternal security in Christ exclaimed, "Before I realized my security, I tried to hold on to Christ with one hand and serve him with the other. But now I know that Christ holds me, I can serve him with both my hands." This truth of eternal security is not intended to make a Christian careless in his walk, but it certainly makes him carefree to serve the Lord in love and loyalty. Fourth, we are in his hands for guidance. Of Israel, it is said, God fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Yes, God is skilled in the art of guiding his blood-bought people. He has already brought many sons to glory. Though the way may be rough and the going may be tough, the one who, as the good shepherd, died for the sheep, now, as the great shepherd, ever lives to guide his flock into green pastures. God guides his people in a threefold way. First, he leads them by the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, the child of God should make this book the man of his counsel. For God never leads contrary to his word. Second, God guides by his Holy Spirit, who indwells each believer. As the Spirit is allowed to dwell ungrieved and unquenched and unlimited in our hearts, and to rule our lives, he will lead us into all truth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Third, God guides by his providence, and will make clear to his people, at the right time, which way he wishes them to go. Thus, through diligent study of God's word, submission to God's will, dependence upon him in prayer, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we shall find that being in the hand of the Lord means guidance on our pilgrim way. Fifth, we are in his hands for service. In Isaiah 49 we read, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said to me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." One of the many titles of God's people is that of servant. We are the servants of Christ, for he said, "One is your master, even Christ." If we would do service for this best of all masters, we must spend much time in the shadow of his hand and allow him to mold, to make, to polish us for effective service for him. How does the Lord Jesus polish his people? He polishes them through trial, which, like an emery wheel, grinds off the rough edges. He polishes his people by contact with one another in assembly fellowship. He polishes them by their diligent use of the gifts which he has given them. Oh, to be a polished shaft, hidden in the hand of the Lord, to serve him acceptably and with godly fear. Sixth, we are in his hands for discipline. God is a God who teaches us to profit, and this teaching involves discipline or training. We are told that judgment must begin at the house of God. As a wise father disciplines his children for their good, so God disciplines us according to his own will and for our own eternal benefit. David realized this fact when, in response to his sin of numbering Israel, he was offered by the prophet a choice of judgments. He replied, "I am in a great strait. Let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great." As our Father, God disciplines each member of his family. To be undisciplined is a sign of illegitimacy. No wonder, therefore, that David said, "Be not silent unto me, lest, if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go down to the pit." How good for the child of God to know that the hand of the Lord wields the rod of discipline. Seventh, we are in his hand for empowerment. We are both physically and spiritually weak. In ourselves, we are insufficient for these things. But we can quickly add, our sufficiency is of God. Daniel learned this. As he stood by the riverside, he had a vision of the Lord which stripped him of his strength and comeliness. As he lay prostrate on the ground before that glorious manifestation of the majesty of Jehovah, he tells us, "An hand touched me, which set me on my knees." Then came the assuring voice, and Daniel stood to his feet. Thus the hand of the Lord brought him strength. As old Jacob was dying, he called his sons around him to bless them. Of Joseph he said, "His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Paul, the greatest of the apostles, also recognized this and said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Our very weakness and frailty is but the opportunity for God to display, through us, his omnipotence. He assures all his own, "My grace is sufficient for thee." May it be ours to lay hold upon God's strength by allowing him to lay his hand upon us, and thus, strengthened by his power, we shall be enabled to do exploits for him. Yes, all thy saints are in thy hands, in his hands for conviction, for salvation, for security, for guidance, for service, for discipline, for strength. Following lines by Mrs. William Ray will serve to further emphasize this glorious truth to all our hearts. We're in his hand, that mighty hand that flung a universe in space, that guides the sun and moon and stars and holds the planets in their place. We're in his hand, that skillful hand that made the blinded eyes to see, that touched the leper, cleansed and healed, and set the palsied sufferer free. We are in his hand, that loving hand, that lifted children to his breast, that fed the hungry multitudes and beckoned weary hearts to rest. We are in his hand, those pierced hands once nailed to Calvary's cruel tree, when there, in agony and blood, he paid the price to set us free. And none shall pluck us from that hand. Eternally we are secure. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, his word forever shall endure. Those hands are still outstretched to bless his people's wayworn feet to guide, till dawn shall break and shadows flee when he will come to claim his bride. Then, in those saint thronged courts above, from every clime and every land, with wondering joy, we look on him who bears the nail prints in his hand. All thy saints are in thy hand. May he bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Concerning Joseph, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, all thy saints are in thy hands, in his hands for conviction, in his hands for salvation, in his hands for security, in his hands for guidance, in his hands for service, in his hands for discipline, in his hands for strength. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts, for his name's sake, for thee. May it be ours to lay hold upon God's strength by allowing him to lay his hand upon us. Thus strengthened by his power, we shall...